Well, good morning. Y'all may be seated. It's a joy to be with y'all this morning. Anytime we come back to St. John's, it feels like we're coming home. This is where our family first started worship. We got married at St. John's. Our children were baptized into this church family. And so it's just a joy to be with you this morning. And I'm so glad to hear that the rich heritage of agriculture is being passed down to the little ones continued here on John's Island. My name is Justin. If I haven't met you, I serve as the director of Camp Jubilee, and I'm here with my wife, Katie, and our children, Samuel and Audrey May, and I'm honored to get to open God's Word with you. As Ken shared, we just have a special heart for y'all, and so to be able to be with y'all today is a great joy. So would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we may hear your voice. Draw our hearts to rest in your saving embrace. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, growing up, each summer, my brother and I would take a week-long trip with my dad, often to the mountains of North Carolina or Tennessee. And this was before we had smartphones or Google Maps in the car, and so we had to travel by map. And around age 10, my dad simply told us where we were going to go. He said, we're going to go to Asheville or wherever we were heading. And he put a large red gazetteer road atlas in my lap and simply said, get us there. And I loved it. As a young boy, to be able to look through that atlas and learn the interstate systems and how they connect with the highways and to map out a way to most directly or maybe even a scenic route to get to where we were going was such a joy. And this became kind of our tradition. Every time we would go on a road trip, he would just put the atlas in my lap and say, get me there. And so I knew the atlas. I knew the state of South Carolina like the back of my hand after doing this year after year. But around the age 13 or 14, we were heading up to Chattanooga to spend a week in the mountains playing in the creeks and hiking. But I began to get distracted from the atlas. As we were driving, I saw a big billboard for Six Flags Amusement Park. And as I looked at the atlas, I figured if we took just about a 45-minute detour, we could go to Six Flags. And so I asked my dad, and he agreed, and we went, and we rode roller coasters, so we felt sick. It was an awesome day, and then we just got a hotel in Atlanta and stayed there. And as my dad was checking into the hotel, I was flipping through all the pamphlets and stuff that they have there at the counter, and I saw one for the National Space and Rocket Center in Huntsville, Alabama, and I realized that if we just changed our route a little bit, we can actually get to Chattanooga by going through Huntsville. And so we went to the Rocket Center. It was awesome, y'all. We got to stand underneath Saturn V, the actual rocket that took Neil Armstrong to the moon. It was incredible. And again, that night as we were getting in our hotel, we were big NASCAR fans growing up, and I realized that we were only like an hour north of Talladega Motor Speedway, the largest speedway in the whole circuit of NASCAR. To make a long story short, we found ourselves 3 days later, 1,000 miles later, broken down on the side of the road in the scorching heat of the Florida Panhandle. And while I can look back on this many years later with fondness, we were whipped. We all just wish we had gone to the mountains. And it's amazing what a few little distractions can do to take you so far off course. As we pick up our gospel reading today, we find Jesus on a journey, and this is a big journey. Luke actually gives the entire middle section of his gospel to this story. It's from chapter 9 to 19. Jesus is making his journey to Jerusalem, and this will be his final journey to Jerusalem as he goes. And while I may not have known where we were going, Jesus, it is made clear in this passage, knows where he is going, and he is intent on getting there. Now, our passage picks up with some Pharisees approaching Jesus and warning him, saying, get out of here, Herod wants to kill you. And it's unclear whether or not, what the intentions of these Pharisees were. Luke has a tendency to depict the Pharisees a little bit more neutral to Jesus than some of the other Gospels, and so maybe they had Jesus' best interest in mind. It's also possible that the Pharisees didn't want to put up with Jesus, and they thought the most expedient way to get rid of him was to tell him about this death threat. But either way, while the Pharisees' intentions are unclear, Jesus' intentions remain crystal clear. He is going to Jerusalem, and he is going there to die. Despite the prompting of danger, Jesus stays the course. In fact, we find out that Jesus isn't passing through to flee from danger. He is, in fact, walking straight into danger. And for those of us who are familiar with the gospel, it's important that we slow down for a minute and not pass this by. We're so used to hearing about Jesus going to the cross that we sometimes forget that Jesus was truly man. Like, he was a real man, and this was a heavy burden and a heavy calling on him. In fact, we'll see later in Luke's gospel that as Jesus is in the garden, he'll actually pray to his father and say, "Father, if it is possible, would you remove this cup from me?" But again, we'll see in Luke's gospel, Jesus remained faithful to his calling and say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." The allure of safety is not going to keep Jesus from completing the journey he's on. And the response that he gives to Herod makes it abundantly clear that his life is not something that will be simply snatched away from him, but it's something that he is going to lay down by his own choosing. But why in Jerusalem? And why would he do this willingly? Well, we have to remember that the Israelites are God's chosen people, the people that he has set apart to make his plan of restoration and salvation, to make his love known to the world. And with this in mind, I think we would be excused for thinking that Jerusalem might actually be a safe haven for Jesus. After all, it's the center of Israel. It's the place where the temple is, where the people of God gather together to worship him and seek him. But however, throughout Israel's history, we see over and over again that Jerusalem is the focal point where we see man's sinfulness and God's great mercy. There's this beautiful picture in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles where they have built the first temple. There's been this amazing amount of sacrifice and celebration. Solomon prays this beautiful prayer, and the glory of the Lord rushes down and fills the temple, and all the people can do is simply bow down on their face and worship the Lord as they rest in the presence of his glory. And in that moment, the Lord speaks to Solomon, and he says to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, I will hear them and I will forgive their sins." The Lord is saying that his people simply have to just humble their hearts and turn to him, and that he seeks to give them forgiveness, that he seeks to restore them. But despite this moment of glory and this promise of grace and mercy from the Lord, the Israelites continue to stray after false idols and continue to disobey the Lord's commands. Time after time, the Lord speaks to them. He sends prophets. He even disciplines them, and yet they refuse to turn to him. And this continues into Jesus' day. Just like the prophets who came before him, Jesus now says that he will be killed in Jerusalem. Knowing the destruction that awaits Jerusalem, Jesus laments and cries out to Jerusalem in our passage today. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He cries out. This double repetition of name in Hebrew culture was a way to show deep intimacy. These are the Lord's people, the people that he has chosen, that he has set apart, that he has walked with and cared for. It also is an indication that Jesus is trying to get their attention. The Lord has been crying out to his people for centuries and centuries, but yet it falls on deaf ears. And the severity of Jesus' lament and warning are seen all the more as we zoom out of this passage a little bit. Luke has carefully placed this narrative of Jesus in between parables and other stories in which Jesus is telling the people of Israel, those who are on this journey with him, that many in Israel will not inherit the kingdom, that those who are God's people, who are the religious ones, will not inherit the kingdom. But in fact, there are many who are from outside Israel who will be found in the kingdom. And this should give us pause, y'all. As we sit here in church this morning, we need to reflect on this. In fact, Jesus, as we look at his gospels, he saves his harshest rebuke for the most religious in Israel. For some of us this morning, the Lord is calling out to us because we are living in unrepentant sin. For some of us, it might simply be that we have misplaced our hope in something like a sports team, a political party, our personal wealth and well-being, our health. And for those of us who have sacrificed and given up things for the sake of the gospel, I think there's a subtle danger that we might be placing our hope in things in our own self-righteousness. If we've placed our hope in things like biblical orthodoxy or the institution of the church or the fact that we have done something to sacrifice on the part of Jesus, there's a danger there. And don't hear me wrong. Biblical orthodoxy in the church and sacrificing for the gospel are incredibly important, and those are good things. But those in and of themselves will not save us. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. It is in him that our hope must be found. As the Lord spoke to Solomon, it is his face that we must seek, not our own righteousness and what we have done on our part. We do not want to become like the Pharisees, that in our efforts to serve our Lord, we miss the living God standing right in front of us. We must seek Jesus. And so it is to Jesus we must turn. At camp, we have what's called the costume closet. It's just bins and bins of the most outrageous stuff we could find at Goodwill over the years. And our whole goal at camp is anytime we are making an announcement or doing a teaching, we are simply trying to find what is the most creative way we can do this and what is a picture that we can paint for folks that is going to get them engaged and help them understand what is coming up next in the schedule or what our gospel teaching is about. And we see Jesus do something similar as he laments over Jerusalem. He paints a picture for those following him, a picture of his heart, when he says that he is like a mother hen who wants to gather her chicks under her wings. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is truly man, but it is also important that we remember that he is truly God as well. He is God who has come himself down to save his people. And out of all the pictures that God could have chosen to depict his love for his people, he could have said, I'm like a lion who's going to come in and devour the fox. He could have said, I'm a fire that's going to go and burn the chaff out of this city. But instead, he chooses a humble, intimate, feminine picture of a mother hen. He says he desires to take Jerusalem and its children under his wings. As we mentioned in the children's sermon, a hen brings her brood under her wings to protect them from the storm, to give them warmth on a cold night, to protect them from a predator that prowls around. And all of these are at her own expense. This is an image of self-sacrificial love. And just as the Lord had sent the prophets throughout the ages, he has now sent his son. He has come down himself in his son Jesus to make shelter for his people and to draw them in, that he may protect them from the enemy that prowls to devour them. Jesus seeks to shelter rebellious Jerusalem under his wings and willingly take the pain of death in order that they may be saved. But yet, Jerusalem is unwilling. Jesus is going to lay down his life to protect them, to protect the people that are rebelling against him. This is the gospel message, y'all. This is God's love on full display in Jesus. He does not turn his back on Jerusalem despite their unfaithfulness, but he remains faithful to his calling to go to love and serve them to the point of death. He will do everything in his power to make his love known to his people. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he will put this love on full display, stretching out his arms wide on the cross, that all who are willing can come to his saving embrace. Jerusalem, again, is the place where we see, in light of man's sinfulness, God's great mercy on display. And yet, in Jerusalem, we not only see Jesus willingly lay down his life, but we see him rise again with healing in his wings. And this mercy, grace, and healing is not just for the Jews, but for all people. From the beginning of Scripture, from Genesis, the Lord has made it abundantly clear that while the Israelites are the people that he is going to make salvation known through, salvation is for all the nations. And this should bring us tremendous hope. This Lenten season, as we pause to reflect on our own sinfulness, as we pause to think about our own straying and our own rebellious hearts, we can look to Jesus and remember that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we do not have to go on a journey to find Jesus. Jesus wants to shelter us. Jesus wants to bring us in here, now, and today. Just as a chick ducks its head to get under its mother's wing, we simply need to bow in humility, to confess our sins and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and receive his embrace. Coming under the wings of Jesus to be wrapped in his love and mercy. Under the wings of Jesus, we're fully known, and we find the desire and safety to die to ourselves and to be covered in his righteousness. Friends, I encourage you to lean into Jesus. Luke ends his gospel with the last words of Jesus being a call to his disciples to go out and bring this good news to all the world. And he says, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. Again, we see Jesus' unfailing love for his people. He tells his disciples to go first to the ones who just killed him, that they may hear the news of his resurrection and be invited in. And we see for many the power of resurrection hope transforms their heart. And this time they come to Jesus. And throughout the centuries, it has been the work of the church to go out to the ends of the earth and to invite all to come under the wings of Jesus. This is the calling for each of us. One thing that makes Camp Jubilee unique is the fact that we are not a ministry that operates out over on the side in a silo by itself, but we are a ministry that is rooted in a local diocese and supported by local parishes. And this is vital ministry. Camp Jubilee could not do what it does without the support of parishes. And I'm not just talking financial support. I'm talking the support of partnership and discipleship. I went to Camp St. Christopher 15 years ago now to serve on staff out there. I knew the answers. I had grown up in a church and knew the answers to get me on staff out there, but I did not know Jesus. And I went to camp, and for the first time, I heard the gospel clearly taught, and my eyes were opened to Jesus. But a short stint at camp was not enough to sustain my faith, and I needed others to come around me. And it was right at that time that I discovered St. John's Church. And it was a place where I heard the gospel preached clearly week in and week out. But more than that, it was a place where I saw the people live the gospel week in and week out, where I saw people get in disagreements and show forgiveness, where I saw people pursue the gospel, where I saw people walk through dark times with great hope. You took the time, not only with me, but with Katie, to point us to Jesus, to teach us his words, to show us how to read scripture, to show us how to put this in everyday life. The Lord used your words as his words to call out to us. The Lord used your arms to bring us into his embrace. And I want to say thank you for that. But y'all, this is what we are called to continue to do. My family is worshiping Jesus today in many ways because y'all brought us to Jesus, that y'all showed us to Jesus, and we experienced him through y'all. But whether it's a camper returning from camp this summer, from Camp Jubilee, or whether it is simply someone in your community, in your neighborhood, in your office, there is room under the wings of Jesus for all of them. And it is our job to go out and to share that with them. As we wrap up today, and as we remember this, I want us to end with the beautiful prayer for mission found in our prayer book. So if you would please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you. For the honor of your name, amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. His wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, but this I know with all my heart, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my rent.